Okay, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, we have been talking the last two times we were together, and perhaps for two or three more sessions, about the subject of slavery. And the reason for discussing this is basically in connection with this passage that in Christ there is neither slave nor free. However, clearly, expounding this passage is not sufficient justification for the amount of time that we're spending on this subject. And I guess really when it boils right down to it, one of the big reasons we're spending so much time on this subject is that when I got involved in studying it, I found it to be so interesting and so remarkable, and there'd be so many things about it that I had never known before. And I thought that it would be profitable to share it with you, and also in view of the fact that we live in the southern United States that has a history of slavery, and we have a congregation that is mixed in race. So those are the reasons why we're spending so much time on this. I do want to reiterate, though, that it's become more and more apparent to me as I've studied this subject that when we talk about slavery, we need to distinguish slavery from racism. As far as I can tell, it is only in the southern United States that racism and slavery combined. Now, maybe there were some other areas of the New World, maybe the West Indies, some parts of South America where this was true as well. But racism is a modern phenomenon. There was no racism in the world prior to the 16th century. It simply did not exist. Tribalism, clans, you know, the Hatfields and the McCoys type things, that sort of thing existed, but it was not based on race. And we're going to spend at least a whole session on the subject of race and racism. And I think we'll probably save that till last. But strictly speaking, when we're thinking about the subject of there being neither slave nor free, in connection with this passage, it doesn't bring into the picture racism. Racism is another layer of evil on top of the layer of slavery. And my personal opinion is that racism is a worse evil than slavery. So when you combine racism and slavery as they were combined in the United States, not only in the South, but also in the North, you have a particularly bad evil, and it is an evil from which we have not fully recovered. We've recovered from slavery, but we've not recovered from all of the effects and ramifications of racism. Indeed, I wonder if, in view of the whole modern climate and the way modern people look at things, if we ever will completely recover from racism. That remains to be seen. I'm certainly no prophet and would not hazard a prediction on that. Now, tonight, I want to talk about two things. First of all, African slavery, slavery in Africa, and second, about the notorious Middle Passage, which is the transportation of the African slaves to the Americas. And that will sort of get us away from Europe and Africa and over into the New World, and then we'll talk about slavery in the New World. And then after we've done that, we'll have the final session on racism. One of the things that's really interested me in studying this is to reinforce a conclusion that I've gradually been coming to over the last several years as I've studied history. And of course, you know, I've been studying principally history of England in the Tudor and Stuart periods. And that conclusion is that it is amazing the degree to which historians, even in the modern period of the, what we call the postmodern period, have maintained objectivity. And that's true in regard to this whole subject of slavery and African slavery. The book that I've principally been relying upon, as I've told you before, I don't recall now the authors, but it's a book that's published by Oxford University Press and was published very, very late in the 20th century, like 1998 or something like that, and is a compendium of articles by various scholars throughout the English-speaking world. And, of course, there's no doubt. I mean, all of these scholars are, or at least most of them anyway, 99% of them are in academic positions in modern universities. And yet it's obvious that they lay out the evidence. They let you know what the evidence is. They struggle with various subjects. So they let you know when there is contention between the scholars on various subjects. And they say things that oftentimes are out of sync with what you would expect from modern scholars. Now, turning to the subject of slavery in Africa. Slavery has existed within Africa. And it existed in Africa long before the birth of Christ, just like it has existed in all parts of the world. And when we talk about this subject, we're going to be talking about basically the fact of Africans subjecting Africans to slavery. And we want to try to look at this from a non-racist perspective. Now, you remember that we talked about white people subjecting white people to slavery, which has existed throughout history. And really what we ought to be thinking of when we talk about this, when we think about this, is people subjecting people to slavery. Now think about that. Because there was a strain of thought in the South, and there were many attempts in the South and in the North, too, to justify the enslavement of African people. And one of the little things that was said was, well, after all, Africans enslaved Africans, and Africans sold Africans to the slavers, and that somehow is supposed to justify our enslavement of Africans. Well, I'm sorry, it doesn't. It's irrelevant. But we do need to know the history. And then in order to get rid eventually, hopefully, of racist ways of thinking about this, we need to know that Africans are not just victims. Nobody is just a victim. There is no class of people that can look back over history and say that we are just victims. We are human beings. We are the descendants of Adam. We all have within us the potential for all manner of evil. And, of course, Africans would enslave Africans if white people would enslave white people. And no doubt there have existed, in fact, there have existed situations where black people enslaved white people. There weren't near as many as of whites enslaving blacks because of the eventual middle passage and the whole carrying of slaves from the old world to the new world. Now, the historians have studied as much as they can the history of African slavery, but there is a big problem, and that is that apart from northern Africa and certain parts of the west coast, or maybe the northwestern part of Africa, the African peoples did not write down anything of their own history. So our sources for knowing about African slavery have to do, or mainly come from Islamic people, invasions by Islamic people of Africa, and their contacts with Africa come from other peoples, other travelers that traveled in Africa over the years. But it's certainly clear from the evidence that we have that slavery was widespread in Africa, going all the way back probably prior to the birth of Christ. And our first really written records of slavery in Africa stem from about the 600s and stem from Muslim contacts with Africa. For pre-colonial Africa, and here I've got to define something when I talk about pre-colonial. The colonial period in Africa is much later than I would have envisioned. Now, it's true that there were initial places of colonization like the Dutch down at in the Cape at the very southernmost extreme. They go back to, I forget now, 1500s or early 1600s. But the colonizing of Africa by Europeans was minuscule until the 19th century. It only really began in earnest in the 19th century, and it only really snowballed and took over in the latter part of the 19th century. And it lasted from like the 1880s and 90s into the period before the First World War. And just in that short span of time, the European powers colonized Africa. And there were only a couple of independent African states that were left after that extensive colonization. So in pre-colonial Africa, our best information, as I said before, comes from Muslim regions, particularly the Western Sudan, where there was a local literacy, and also with travelers' accounts. And that's where the most data comes from. We can, in the regions of the Western Sudan, from the 16th and 17th centuries, we know that there were rice plantations worked by slaves and managed by slave overseers, and they enjoyed considerable power and wealth. Local armies were led by officers who were sometimes referred to as slaves in the Arabic of the text. There was an Asika Muhammad who came from a slave officer corps, and he seized power in a coup d'etat in 1492 and founded a dynasty. Many of the states in the region of modern Senegal and Gambia came to be controlled by military officers who had slave origins. It's impossible to make quantitative assessments of the percentage of slaves among the population for any period except the immediate pre-colonial period. And after the colonization, the colonial period came into being in Africa, the colonial powers did censuses. And from these censuses, we know we have pretty good data as to the number of Africans that were slaves at the time, already before the colonial powers took over. We know also that the end of the slave trade, we're talking about, for instance, when the British made the slave trade illegal, the Dutch made the slave trade illegal, France followed suit. Finally, Spain and Portugal, when these European powers made slave trading illegal, that did not stop slave trading in Africa. In fact, it's not even clear that the price of slaves dropped as a result, because there was an internal slave trade in Africa, and there was also the trans-Saharan slave trade going to the Muslim countries of the Middle East. During the colonial period, there were moves to abolish African slavery. The colonial powers, once they came into power, jointly tried to abolish slavery within Africa. And eventually they were successful. The last African state in which slavery was abolished was Sierra Leone, which was established by the British as a place for free slaves to go, free men to go to. But it ended up being a slave state. And it was not until 1928 that slavery was abolished in Sierra Leone. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about West Africa. There are actually five regions that scholars break up Africa into, and slavery played a part in all of them. But West Africa was the principal supplier of slaves for the Mediterranean area, the Muslim slave traffic, and then later for the transatlantic traffic. No region of the world has been so intensively slaved over such a long period of time as West Africa. The West African slave economies are thought to have been of two types. Now here it's evident that the scholars are not really sure about this, but it's thought that there was an older type of slavery within Africa in which slaves constituted a low percentage of the population. They lived within their master's compound. They worked alongside his family and often ate with them. And then later, after African states became more centralized, slavery became more intensive. This more intensive form of slavery, oftentimes there were slave majorities in these states, sometimes as high as 75%. And in these cases, the slaves lived separately from their masters, worked in groups. Their masters did not eat with them or work alongside them, but rather supervised them. Slavery probably existed long before the rise of the state of Ghana during the first millennium. We don't know much about the first states in the western and central Sudan, but there's evidence that by the 7th century, there was a slave trade into and across the Sahara. These slaves were obtained by kidnapping and slave raiding. Then the Sudan area was converted to Islam. In contravention of the dictates of the Quran, which ordains that slavery can only take place in connection with the jihad, these Islamic slave states conducted slave raids and kidnapping and so forth, and carried on an extensive slave trade. And it was not as a result of jihad. In Senegal, for example, rulers raided for slaves. The early Portuguese explorers who explored down the west coast of Africa found slave systems already in existence. And in fact, their first slave trading of these Portuguese explorers was to buy African slaves from one place in Africa and sell them again on the Gold Coast for gold. In exchange for gold. So West Africa became a massive supplier of slaves for the New World. And when this happened, the slave trade expanded. And it was only possible because by this time, African states had come into existence that were quite powerful in and of themselves. They had military structures capable of enslaving large numbers of people. And so they did a great amount of raiding just for the purpose of capturing people and forcing them into slavery. The sharpest increase in slave exports came in the middle of the 17th century. This would be in the 1600s, with the development of sugar plantations in the West Indies. This stimulated a great demand for slaves. And during the same period, Europeans began selling guns to the Africans, which facilitated the work of enslaving people. So the result was the emergence of a series of powerful slave-producing states in the interior of Africa. Now, one byproduct of all of this slave trading was an increase in the use of slaves within Africa. And it's probably because of this increased use of slaves in Africa that when the slave trade was made illegal by the European powers, there was no drop in the price of slaves, and slavery continued on. It's interesting that the British, who made slavery illegal in the early 1800s, established what's called the West African Squadron, which was a squadron of the British Navy. And between 1808 and 1860, they seized approximately 1,600 slave ships and freed 150,000 Africans who were on board these slave ships. So that shows that the British abolition of slavery was not just an on-paper thing. They really meant business about it, which I guess is one of the results of the force of the abolitionist movement within England. And I'm going to try to skip over some of this because we don't really have time to go into all this, and let's go on to the Middle Passage. The Middle Passage is called the Middle Passage because it is supposed to have been part of a triangular trade in which slaves were taken from the coast of Africa to the Americas, and there traded for raw materials that were then taken to Europe, and the raw materials then traded for trinkets and such like to take to Africa to buy slaves, and then the slaves were taken back to the Americas and so forth, this triangular trade. And it's estimated that from 1444 to 1860, 11.7 million Africans were carried from Africa across the Atlantic. Now, I can tell you that that 11.7 is an estimate. And the reason this author is using 11.7 million is because he wants to coordinate it with the other figures that he's using as an estimate to come up with some percentages. But he would be the first to admit that we can't be precise in saying exactly how many million Africans were carried from Africa across the Atlantic. He goes on to say, about 380,000 were taken before 1600, 1.9 million in the 17th century, that's the 1600s, 6 million in the 1700s. The peak of the trade was in the last quarter of the 1700s, and about 3.3 million after 1811. About 9.8 million of these Africans arrived in the Americas. That means that 11.7 million set out, and according to his calculation, 9.8 million of these Africans arrived, which means that there was a death toll in transit of approximately 8%. Now, that's overall. At the beginning of the slave trade, the attrition rate was like 20%. The largest number of slaves went to Brazil, 3.9 million. That's twice as many as went to any other location in the Americas. Another 3.8 million went to the non-Hispanic West Indies, 1.6 million to the Spanish American Islands and mainland, and fewer than 500,000 to the United States. Now, that was a figure that astounded me, but that's a figure that the scholars agree on. So approximately 6% of the total Africans that were transported across the Atlantic to the New World, only 6% came to the United States. As I said, the vast majority went to Brazil. A huge number went to the West Indies. Although the volume and direction of the slave trade is now known, major debates remain concerning the basic economies of the trade, its demographic impact, the causes and consequences of its abolition. And still more controversial is the question of who benefited from the slave trade. An interesting thing is that originally it was thought, you remember I talked about buying trinkets in Europe and taking them to Africa to trade for slaves. Well, that's false. That's a myth. As a matter of fact, slaves were expensive from the outset. They were very expensive. In fact, the cost of the slave throughout the whole slave trading era was the largest portion of the cost of the whole operation. So another myth is the myth that the slavers packed the Africans into boats real tight because they didn't care whether they died or not, because slaves were so cheap. Now, as a matter of fact, they did pack them in tight, but they were doing this as economically as they knew how. They wanted as many to survive as they could get to survive, and they wanted to have as efficient an operation as they could. And that's shown by the fact that if you look at the statistics, at the very beginning, say up until about, before 1700, the mortality rates averaged around 20%, but there were vast fluctuations around the mean of 20%. Some slave ships came in with very low rates of mortality, and some came in with much higher rates of mortality. The biggest reason for the mortality was disease, and the biggest disease was dysentery. But there were occasions when there were terrible outbreaks of things like smallpox, in which probably most of the people on board would die. So the tales that are told of the sharks following the slave ships are no doubt true in regard to some of the slave ships. From the mid-1700s, or by the mid-1700s, the mortality rate was 10%. And by the last quarter of the century, like 1775 on, the mortality rate had dropped to 5 to 8%. Now, a 5% mortality rate among healthy young people is still a high mortality rate. But you have to compare it with mortality rates among troops being transported by ship, immigrants being transported by ships, and convicts that were transported by ship. And that 5% rate is comparable to the rates in those other ships. Now, the interesting thing is that while that 5% rate was maintained during the 1800s, or during the 1700s, it was finally reached during the 1700s, last fall of the 1700s, that 5% rate continued and stayed the same for slave ships all the way through 1860. But as for troop ships, immigrant ships, and convict ships, the rate dropped to 1%. So, say from about 1800 to 1860, there was a big disparity between the mortality rates in the slave ships and the mortality rates in troop ships and those other ships, which the scholars think that the reason is because it was just inherent to the way in which these slave ships operated. Now, another interesting thing is that this tripart or trilateral trade is a myth. It never happened that way. And the reason we know it never happened that way is because the slave ships were designed as slave ships. And they were much smaller than the normal trade ships that plied their way between the Americas and Europe, and even between Europe and Africa. So what would happen in actuality was that these specially designed slave ships, and they spent a lot of money on them. In fact, the slave ships were the first ships that they put copper bottoms on, so that the ships would be preserved for a long time and so that they would travel faster, because it was crucial to get across as quickly as possible so that the mortality rate would not be as high. But these specially designed slave ships were not fitted for and not able to be used for the transport of grain and other goods from tobacco and so forth from the Americas to Europe. They simply were not suited for that. And in fact, there are no records. We have records of you know, trading records and so forth, and it simply did not happen. So the initial thought about this economy of the ships going from Africa to the Americas, from America to Europe, and from Europe to Africa, was that it made sense, and it did make sense. And there is a certain truth to it, because there was a cycle of trade like that. It's just that the actual ships that were doing this were not the same ships. You didn't have to take the same ship from Africa to America, America to Europe, Europe to Africa. There were different ships that were specialized, that carried on this trade. The slave traders introduced smallpox vaccination at a very early time. And this as soon as it was available, really. But it was mainly outbreaks of smallpox, measles, and other highly communicable diseases that produced the extreme high mortality rates on some of the ships. The fact that the slaves cost so much and continued to cost so much throughout the whole period also makes it unlikely that slave traders would just pack slaves in as tightly as possible, and not without any regard to how many died. So they packed them in tight, but they did have regard as to how many made it across. They were trying to get as many across as they could. Also, it's evident from records that they commonly carried double the water and food provisions that would be necessary for a normal voyage, because they couldn't count on a normal voyage. Sometimes weather and so forth would not permit it, and it would take longer than they thought, but they made adequate provisions. Now, we're going to have to stop at that point. Next, we're going to go to the New World, to Brazil and to the United States, and talk about slavery in those two areas, although there are a bunch of other areas that we could talk about slavery in the New World. Well, let's have a word of prayer together, and we'll end with that. Our Father and our God, as we contemplate these subjects, help us to remember the fact that we're talking about human beings, we're talking about creatures that you have made in your image, that these statistics always come out to individuals just like us. And help us to remember the cruelty of man to man throughout history, and realize that it's a result of the fall, a result of our terrible sin against you, and to remember that it's only in Christ that we can have that sin taken away. It's only in Him that we can be rid of these terrible barriers that men have erected between themselves. And we praise you and we thank you for the great fact of Christ, the Redeemer, the only Redeemer, the only one who can cure and alleviate the terrible ills that mankind perpetrates upon itself. We thank you for this great redemption in Him. In His name we pray. Amen.